morning and welcome to our worship service on this good day. I invite you now to stand if you're able and join me in the call to worship. Righteous God, we invite your presence to this place where we have gathered in repentance and humility. We bring our failures in sharing, helping, and loving. We bring the pain we have caused others. We bring the injustice of the society of which we are a part to the transforming power of your grace. Grant us the courage to accept the healing you offer, to turn again towards the sunrise of your reign, that we may walk with you in the promise of the peace you have willed for all the children of the earth and have made known to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. The song of worship is number 40 in the red hymnal. To God be the glory. Join in song. Join me in prayer. Oh Lord, we are grateful to be here today, and we invite you into our presence. We ask that you bring us grace, that you speak to each one of us, that you open the scriptures, and that you give to us the love and the comfort and the strength and the guidance that we need in order to follow your will. We pray that you would be with us throughout this service and in the coming days and weeks. And now we join together in the prayer as Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Good morning and welcome. We're glad that you have come to worship with us today. I want to begin by offering just a special welcome to the folks from our sister church in Columbus, the East Livingston Baptist Church, who are here today, and to our guest speaker, Reverend Greg Roth, who will be sharing with us a little bit later in the service, and his wife Deborah. We're glad that we are able to be the place for you today, and are happy that you're here. This is the first Sunday in Lent, which for us means the Lenten Bible study, and that will occur at 6:30 this evening for the first time, and I would like to entice you in. We're going to be looking at selected readings from the letter to the Hebrews over the next five Sundays in the evenings. Tonight we're just going to look at the first four verses, and we're going to have a robust conversation about the topic of Revelation, and I invite you to come. Then tomorrow night, there is a stepping up meal, and you can get information about that from Mary Lou, and also there's a sign-up sheet, I believe, in the gathering space. That is tomorrow, and you can see we need to be present. Is it at William Street? I think it's at William Street United Methodist Church at 445. I want to mention that we have some open sanctuaries this week. One on Tuesday morning from 10 to 1 and on Friday from 9 to 12 in the morning. So those of you who would like to make use of the sanctuary for prayer and reflection, we invite you to do so. It's hard to get used to this idea, but we have survived having daylight savings off. So all we have to do is survive turning it back on, which means change your clocks and move them forward, which means we lose an hour, and bring your change that we will be collecting next Sunday morning when the clocks go back to the way we like it, with light at the end of the day. I did want to mention Reverend Roth is with me up on the platform today. He's going to be reading his scripture and giving the sermon, and I'm just going to let you do that when the time comes. He is just like the rest of us. It's all listed in the order of worship. But we are glad that you're here. Are there other announcements that I should make? But we're having a missions moment. Pam Falk will come now and do our missions moment. This is the first Sunday in our America for Christ emphasis.
As you can see from our poster, our theme this year for the America for Christ offering is the verse from Matthew, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Here is a biblical reflection on being a good neighbor from Dr. Clifford Johnson, who is the president of the board of directors of the American Baptist Home Mission Societies. "I was born and raised in the city of New York in the borough of Brooklyn. a rather large community filled with neighborhoods. While some of the neighborhoods were diverse, the majority of them were populated by people of similar ethnicities. The intriguing factor was that each neighborhood was representative of people that expressed great value in what we call being a good neighbor. This value was exhibited by sharing goods, caring for those that required health assistance, encouraging and motivating young people, protecting individuals from harm, and participating in social justice issues. It is more interesting to note that a person's neighborhood values often spilled over to other existing neighborhoods in the manner in which we were taught. For us, while there was a separation of neighborhoods, the act of being a good neighbor and hospitality was the premier action any time and in any place. These actions were not new, but a carryover from the cultures that most people in the community had brought with them from their place of origin. The act of being a good neighbor and practicing hospitality is not new. The Harper Bible Dictionary states, "In the ancient Near East, hospitality was the process of receiving outsiders and changing them from strangers to guests. Hospitality, thus, differed from entertaining family and friends. Strangers were not to be entirely ignored, or worse, either physically or socially neglected. Being a good neighbor is important for healthy living. While some may be struggling with the concept of who is our neighbor, Jesus helps us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, wherein Jesus asks, which of these three men was neighbor to the victim? That question can be interpreted as, to whom can I be a neighbor? The response is one that emphasizes that neighbor has nothing to do with geography, citizenship, or race. As followers of Jesus Christ, wherever people need us, there we can be neighbors, and like Jesus Christ, show mercy. Jesus taught that the love of our neighbor must transcend all natural or human boundaries, such as race, nationality, religion, and economic or educational status. In some sense, as humans in this current generation, we have lost our sense of practicing what it means to be a good neighbor. The whole world would be a better place if there was a resurgence of the act of and focus on being good neighbors. We must recognize that each person has value and holds the potential for great contributions to this world. Many of the troubling circumstances that we are confronted with in our society would improve if people of faith drew together as neighbors and gave life to its meaning. It is a truth that people of good character have an inner strength that, when shared through love of the other, will serve to help those who are struggling to survive the social and economic issues of our times. We have an opportunity to be good neighbors and make a valuable impact on the present and future human condition. Jesus says, "Go and do thou likewise." Let each of us accept this as our marching orders and seize each opportunity to do so. And we can do that by giving generously to the America for Christ offering. Our goal is $700. Please give generously.
Thank you. We have the opportunity now to continue in worship through song in The Faith We Sing, which is the black hymnal that should be in the rack. We will be singing number 2020, Praise the Lord with the Sound of the Trumpet. Stand and sing with me.
Praise the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Praise the Lord with the sound of the trumpet.
invite the ushers to come forward at this time as we worship together through the giving of our tithes and offerings. Dear Lord, we are grateful for the blessings that you have given to each of us. We recognize that all good things come from you and that you have provided for and sustained each one of us. And it is in gratitude for your loving care and for your providential care that we offer to you these offerings. They reflect our faith and our dedication to you, and we ask that you bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. For our guests this morning, I do want to make mention of this. It is the first Sunday of the month, and we always have the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of the month, and we want you to know that we practice open communion. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to join us. Of course, we will leave that decision up to you. We also have a tradition of sharing prayer concerns and joys, and anyone who has something they would like to share would give you the opportunity to do so at this time.
We were very thankful. Friday evening, we gathered as many family together as we could and celebrated Ben's 27th birthday. And also Bailey's grandfather is in Riverside, so I'd like prayers for Bailey and her family and her grandfather.
James Snyder asked for prayers for Kathy, who is recuperating at the Arbors this week, so we'll put her on the prayer list, and then also prayers for the Klein family.
If you're looking for something fun to do, go to the library this month and look at the quilts that we hung up there yesterday. I think there's about 30, 35 hanging at the upper floor, and you're welcome to enjoy them for the month.
Bow with me in prayer. Dear God, we are grateful to be here and to know that you hear all of our prayers, the ones we speak, the ones we hold dear to us and keep silent, the ones we do not have words for praying. We thank you that you know our needs, you know what is crucial for us, and take care of us in every way. We pray that you would continue to meet all of the needs that come to us in our humanity, for sustenance, for friendship and for love and family, for meaningful tasks to be a part of. We pray for our church and for this church that's with us this morning as our guests, as they seek to do your will. We pray that we would always be attentive to our sinfulness, because when we are always attentive to your grace. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for our country. We pray for the people in the world who have been affected by the coronavirus. We pray for all the people who have leadership responsibilities and those who serve around the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our song of meditation this morning is, "What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine," which I always learned as "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms," number 417. Stand once again and sing. Norman Roth will come now and share the scripture for us this morning. Acts chapter 14, the first 14 verses, tell us this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself, and after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or those seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when they had heard these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood before them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were of one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. May God bless the reading of the Word. It's good to be with you here this morning, and I want to thank Dr. Allison and the congregation here at First Baptist for allowing me to come and share this morning, and just ask that you would be in prayer this morning for me, not just because here sharing with another pulpit committee and you, but I'm here really to give a message to you here at First Baptist. But pray for me because last Saturday my dad passed away. And he had been a minister for almost 58 years until he lost his voice. He had ALS, and the type of, there's many different forms of ALS, and the kind that he had took his voice. And as you know, that for a minister, that's about the worst thing that could ever happen. And it was very difficult for him the last 2 years. My wife and I had the honor and privilege of being with my folks for almost the last 10 months, helping to care for my dad and be able to keep him at home, which he so wanted to do. And we had a great time together. Just to tell you one quick story, my dad, I'm somebody, my dad and I, we like to joke, and I have a lot of bad jokes. Some of them are good, in fact, I'm a big Buckeye fan. I don't know if you're into self-deprecating humor, but we lived in Michigan for a while, so I used to, you know, get a lot of people tell me that, that whole rivalry, and that was when we weren't doing so good, and back in the 70s and 80s, but especially the 80s, that was tough. But I like to tell them that God is an Ohio State Buckeye fan, that it's a provable theological fact, and the long story short, I'd ask them what a Buckeye was, and they'd tell me a worthless nut. And I'd tell them, and God loves worthless nuts. Oh, wait, I proved that you're a Buckeye, too. But I had a friend in Michigan that liked to come up and tell me, Pastor, I love you this much. And I'd tell him, Carl, I get to decide on which side we're measuring from. Well, I told my dad that. And Thursday night, he passed away Tuesday, Saturday morning. But Thursday night, I tucked him in. And we said our prayers, and I gave my dad a kiss on the forehead. He was in a hospital bed in our living room at that point. And he couldn't really use his left side, but he had his right arm was underneath the blanket, and he's getting it off. And he used to go like this. But Thursday night, after I said, Dad, I love you, he went like this. No separation. And I just laughed. And I looked at him, and he had a big grin on his face, and I said, you still have your sense of humor, don't you, Dad? And he beamed even brighter. And I'm just so thankful that my Lord and Savior is now not only risen, but that my dad is with him. So today is kind of a hard day for me. But I want to thank the organist, pianist, for playing Victory in Jesus. That was one of my dad's favorite hymns. And today we have Victory in Jesus, don't we? Amen. As we come, there's a lot of things that we remember. And I trust that you will give me a little bit of grace this morning as I remember a few things, but want to remind you about what is important as well. So we are going to talk about remembering, but I need two people to help me out here for a second. I have some cards. I need somebody to come out and pass out these cards to someone. If I could get two people. Everybody gets one. I've got the mic on now, I guess. But everybody gets one. And one of the things that I want you to do is we stop and we're going to remember, when you get your card, I'll just tell you what I want you to write. On one side of the card, you figure out which side. On one side of the card, I would like you to write down the 3 to 5 most important things in your life. What are the 3 to 5 most important things in your life? And I want you to listen in order. So number one is the most important thing. What is the most important thing is number one. Number two, number three, and if you have more, you can go 4 and 5. But at least the top 3 important things in order. Number one. Number two. Number three. And I'm going to go ahead and let you know, on the other side of that card, I want you to list the names of 3 to 5 people that you know that you don't know if they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So on the other side of that card, write the names of people that you know, people that you maybe think of who need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. As you do that, I want to ask us just to take a moment to pray. Open my heart to what you hear, so I can keep you very near. My feelings make it so unclear. Open my ears to what you hear. Open my eyes to what you see. To understand what I can be. My feelings get the best of me. Open my eyes to what you see. Open my heart to what you know, so I can stretch, so I can grow. My feelings toss me to and fro. Open my heart to what you know. Open my heart to what you know. Lord, open our eyes, our ears, our heart. Speak to us and through us. And might we live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're coming into the season of Lent and Easter time, and we remember so many different things. As we're here, we think about Jesus' death and His resurrection. We're reminded of that. But a few days before Jesus would die on the cross and He rose from the dead, something happened. He had a friend who passed away. His name was Lazarus. And Jesus tarried, and Lazarus died. And Mary and Martha had sent word. They wanted Jesus to come and to heal their brother so that he would live. But he died. And Jesus came. They said, "You're late. Why didn't you come when we needed you? If only you had come, our brother would still be alive." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me, yet though he died, yet he will live." You know, there's a lot of things that Jesus said and taught that we don't fully understand. Jesus went and then rose Lazarus from the dead. You know, Mary and Martha and so many were so happy when that happened. And you think that that would make everyone happy, right?
But it is at that moment the Pharisees and Sadducees decide what? That they must put Jesus to death. Because if he would do this, and people knew of this, then the whole world would turn to him. And they could not have that. Stop and think about that. How many wonderful things in the world.
People, whoa, okay, that got a little hot.
People get concerned. And just because you and I seek to do something good, just because God seeks to do something good, doesn't mean that everyone likes it. Think of all the division that we have among so many different people. Think of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that could heal so many divides. But we live in a world that is divided, and we forget so many important things. Jesus, just a few hours before he would die, met with his disciples in the upper room. My dad couldn't tell me a lot of things at the end, you know, and he tried to write, and it became very frustrating for my father. But I want you to think for a moment, if you knew that you had only a few hours to live, what would you do? What would you say? What would you not leave undone? Jesus took the disciples in the upper room. And in the longest portion of Scripture where Jesus speaks continuously, five chapters, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus reminds the disciples what is important. He didn't want them to forget. He wanted them to remember. You know, the interesting thing is, there were things that Jesus has already talked to them about. And oftentimes, we forget. Stop and think and look here in our scripture today. The disciples ask him, as he's getting ready to depart, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? This is after he's risen from the dead. Are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're still looking for Jesus to do what? Be an earthly king. To give them freedom over the Romans. And to set up that kingdom of David all over again. They hadn't understood. Jesus tells them what?
There in verse 6 he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, until the end of the earth. And then he's taken up.
Final instruction. And maybe you've watched TV sometime and people getting ready, men getting ready to go into battle. Imagine a room full of air pilots and they're getting ready for that final mission and their commander comes striding in and he says, all right, we're on our biggest mission yet. This is the most important mission you'll ever fly. But I'm not going on this mission with you. But I'll be in your cockpit with you. But I'm not going. I've been called back to headquarters. They pay attention. You and I need to pay attention to the instruction that God has given us. The resurrection and the life. We often think back to portions of Scripture and I want you to think, what's one portion of Scripture that you hear so often at funerals? What's one portion of Scripture? John 14, verses 1-4. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I have gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is giving them instruction, also comfort. But I want to ask you, why does he give them words of comfort?
Let not your heart be troubled. My dad passed away, and my heart was troubled. How many of you lost a loved one? How many of you know pain, sense of loss, hurt? Your heart troubled. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." But you know, it's really interesting. Do you know what the verse is right before? Right before John 14:1, when he says, let not your heart be troubled, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare that place for you, I'm going to come back to you. What was the word just before that?
John 13:38. Actually, let's go to 13:36 to set the story. Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Any of you ever say you'll lay down your life for Jesus? And Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have disowned me 3 times. Rooster's not going to crow till you disown me 3 times. Let not your heart be troubled. And I want you to think, if Jesus said, you're going to fail me miserably. That's what he told Peter. You are going to fail me miserably. You say you'll lay down your life for me? You're going to fail.
How many of you have ever felt like you failed? How many of you have ever felt like you failed Jesus? Let not your heart be troubled. Because he's going to prepare a place for you.
He's gone to prepare a place for people who have succeeded?
No. For people who love him and have failed miserably. It's said that you can't truly succeed if you haven't failed. You can't truly love if you have the option not to love.
Let not your heart be troubled.
We're here today. There's trouble all around us. And we're going to fail. We're going to fail, but we need to remember. We need to remember that God can use a mighty failure.
God, Jesus told Peter what? Upon this rock I will build my church.
He said, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter.
Miserable failure.
You're going to be the first stone on the cornerstone. Upon this rock I will build my church.
Miserable failures. Remembering what we need to do as believers and to what we are called.
So what are we called to? What are we called to? I want you to look a few verses down further in John 14. Jesus says something else. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I don't know about you, but those words challenge me, but they haunt me. How can I do greater things than Jesus? How can you? We need to remember two different things. You see, it wasn't long after Jesus had died and rose from the dead, and he's with his disciples again, that they forget what it's all about, because they ask, will you restore your kingdom now? He says, it's not for you to know, but you will receive power. Peter had to wait. The disciples had to wait for the power of Christ. They had to wait for the Holy Spirit. They go back to the upper room. And then we see in that wonderful portion of Scripture in Acts chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 3, we see Pentecost and the Holy Spirit filling them with power and with might. But do they remember what they're supposed to do? They start having success, but you know, it's not until Acts chapter 8 that there's persecution. They were staying in good old Jerusalem. It's not until chapter 8 that we see that they face persecution and the church is scattered except for the disciples. And they go out. Sometimes we have to remember that we're not always going to face success, but we're also going to face persecution. They had great success. Thousands became believers. But you know, when you and I live for Jesus Christ, you and I will face persecution. We will face hardship. We will face trial. We need to remember. There's two things that maybe they remembered in stories to let you know of remembering. Here's two stories about remembering. Because remember I told you about Peter and that he would deny Christ three times? Matthew 26:75 tells us this. Immediately the rooster crowed, then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. There's times where you and I, we realize that we failed God. We failed Jesus. We failed our Lord and Savior. It causes us to weep. Because we forgot and we lost our way. But he reminds us, let not your heart be troubled. Believe me. Keep your eyes on. But the other thing that we need to remember is not just to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to remember the promise that we were given by him and of the Holy Spirit. Remember the promise, you're going to do greater things than I? How can you and I do greater things than Jesus Christ? I can't. Unless Christ lives where? In me. Jesus prayed for his disciples that they would be one as he and the Father were one, and that they would be one with him and one with the Father. And that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living within you and within me. Because it's now not Greg doing it. It's now not Pastor Mark doing it. It's Jesus Christ through us. How many of you have ever heard Jesus speak to you vocally? Anyone? Anyone? How do you know? I want to ask you something. If Christ truly lives in me, and Christ truly lives in you, and I allow God to use me, can God use my voice? Can God use your voice? Have you ever met somebody that just knew what they said was true? How do you know God was speaking to you through them? Are you the kind of person that God speaks through you to other people? You shall receive power. You know, do we really believe that? The Jews didn't like the Gentiles, and they really didn't like the Samaritans. And here the message is, you're going to go out. And you know, they stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed in their area. They stayed among their own. Until God said what? They're in that state. Get out of here! Get out of Jerusalem. If you're not going to leave Jerusalem and go do what I have for you to do, I'm going to create a little persecution so that you go out. And they were scattered. And when they were scattered, the message went with them. Those names that I asked you to write down, I'm going to ask that you do something. I want to ask you to pray for them. I'm not asking you to go to them right now. I'm asking that you pray for those names, those 3 to 5 names that somebody needs you. Because the truth of the matter is, maybe there's a stumbling block between you and them that keeps them from making that decision or listening to you. So I want you to pray for them for the next 30 days. That God would speak to them and let them know of His great love for them. And that God would send a messenger, whether it be you or someone else. Start praying. There's some people who were calling for a messenger, and there in Acts chapter 11, a man was praying, and Cornelius asked for Peter to come. Cornelius was asking that God would send someone to him. So God sends Peter, a Jew, to the Gentile. The Gentile dogs. The Gentile what? This is the commander in the Roman army, somebody who is their oppressor. And God saying, go, take my message to this person. It says, they went, and as Peter began to speak, there in Acts 11, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and as he had come up on us at the beginning, that's speaking there on the day of Pentecost. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as He gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? How many of you have ever thought there's somebody that's just unredeemable? Unredeemable. Jesus died for who? For God so loved the... Where? The world. That what? That all the good people, right? That's what it says there, right? All the good people, all the rich people, all the Ohio State fans. God says love a Michigan fan, didn't he? That whosoever. Aren't you glad that Jesus died for a whosoever? I'm a whosoever. You are a whosoever. The people on your list are a whosoever. And Jesus has died for their sins. We need to share the good news with people. We need to remember what it is we are all about. The disciples forgot. They even forgot as they watched Jesus depart. We need to be reminded. On the back side of your card, or on the other side of the card from that name, there's the top 3 to 5 priorities of your life. I want to ask you, what's number one on your list? What's number one on your list? I do this with couples who come in for premarital counseling. I ask them to list this. What's number one?
Jesus.
God. And I'm going to tell you, if you have anything else, whatever is number one on your list, whatever is the number one priority of your life, is your what? By definition, the number one priority of your life is your God. Hey, get couples who put their fiancé. One person said, "Ooh, that hurt. I messed up." Well, let not your heart be troubled. So did you. But you and I need to be reminded of the priorities of our lives. Why is it we don't have the power we need? Because we forgot to keep God number one, and we forget His Word, and we forget the power that He has given us in His Holy Spirit. We need to pray that His Holy Spirit would rain down on us again today. Remember what's important. Because your risen Lord is coming again. Remember what He called you to do, to be faithful witnesses. I can't do it. I'm afraid. I'll admit, there are things I'm afraid of. But in the power of Jesus Christ, things can change.
Yes.
Holy Spirit, rain down.
Rain down. Oh, Comforter and Friend. How we need your help again. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and stand with us as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down.
Let us remember what God has called us to. Let us take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 417. Hymn number 385. Take my life and let it be. If God has spoken to you somehow today, and you need to respond to His Word, let us come and pray together as the altar is open and ask Him to take control of our lives.
Let us stand as we sing. Thank you, Reverend Roth, for those challenging words this morning. And we're glad that you are here. We have the opportunity now to join together in the Lord's Supper. And we, of course, invite you all to participate, as I've already mentioned. It's kind of an interesting communion when you get to share it with people who are not as familiar. It's a wonderful blessing. Shall we pray? Lord, we are thankful. Thankful that you came, that you sent your Son Jesus, that he lived according to your will, and that he died for us. And in these few moments, we think about that death. We picture it in our minds like a memory. We humble ourselves before it. We pray that the time that we are about to share would be a blessed time when we take in the bread and the cup and our lives are nourished. We pray that you would bless. Bless this bread and bless this cup in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
God. And he said, "Your cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." Covenant in my blood shed for you, drink all of it in remembrance of me.
It is our tradition here at First Baptist Church in Delaware to make a circle. We usually do half the room, hold hands, sing "Blessed Be the Tie." And we also want our guests to know that we also have a tradition afterward, the service, of sticking around for fellowship. And I know you may have other things on your mind, but you're welcome to join us if you would like.